Well, once again, welcome. Thank you for joining us this day. I want to say thank you to our musicians that are here with us today. Thank you for gracing us with your music and your presence. Also, a few assistants here to be with Marshall and myself and Kent to make this possible to come into your homes this day. Also, a note about our service. We will be celebrating Holy Communion in just a little while. We hope that you at home have the opportunity to gather around a little bit of bread and either a sip of wine or a little bit of juice would be fine for that meal celebrated together. Please, if you are able and inclined at home, join us in this meal of God's grace with us. And finally, grace and peace to you from the risen Lord, Jesus the Christ, God and eternal Lord of life, forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes it's the most unsuspecting people who become the focus of incredible turning points in our lives. A college professor or a high school teacher who at the time perhaps created strife and anxiety by the assignments they gave and the depth of understanding upon which they insisted, but who by their insistence on excellence or creativity planted a seed of transformation that stuck with you for years to come. Or a coworker who helped you through a vocational crisis, a turning point that set you on a new road to a new chapter. Or that acquaintance whose name you might not even quite remember, but who inspired you and caused you to become the person you are today. Only by the way they lived their life. I've had teachers and friends and people whose names I can't remember who have been these focal points for me. And I know you have also. For me, it was a professor who dared to tell his story of a former life of drinking and sometimes often driving. And who, after losing his wife and kids to divorce and disgust, made the commitment to change himself and to live life in a new way, in a new direction. He would say, whenever someone asks you, how are you doing? Always respond, fantastic, even if it's the worst day of your life. Because how you speak about your life is the direction in which your life will go. But it doesn't have to be a person. The focal point can be an event. Like the seatbelt simulator that they brought to my high school one day. It was a simple device, a seat mounted on a cart with a harness that strapped you in more than a common seatbelt in any of the cars that any of us had. You sat in this seat and they pulled the pin and you rolled down a ramp to a speed of 7 miles per hour, they said, before you slammed into the steel beam that simulated a car crash. 7 miles an hour was all it took to teach me, at least, that seatbelts were mandatory while driving or riding in a car. And then there was the girl in junior high school, who to my horror now was the one labeled the ugliest girl in the whole school. Everyone made fun of her. Everyone pointed and jeered as she walked through the halls. And while I can't say that I ever really stood up for her or defended her honor, I can say that her abuse, her oppression, reminds me today that a life of humiliation is far too common for kids and adults in many places in our world. Sometimes all it takes is a word or an action or even a reaction to things around us to give us the courage to move our lives in a new direction. And maybe that's what this strange young man dressed in a white robe represents for the women who come to the tomb early that first Easter morning. According to the story, the women, Mary Magdalene and another Mary and someone named Salome, they're headed to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, a customary act for the time, especially since they had buried Jesus so quickly a couple of days before. And never mind the whole matter of who was going to roll away the stone, that problem seems to have disappeared from their thoughts when they discovered that, lo and behold, the tomb was already open. So they peek inside, and that's when they encounter this person who will transform their lives. This young man dressed in a white robe, who's sitting in the place where Jesus is supposed to be. Apparently, the young man isn't Jesus. At least the story doesn't say as much. Perhaps he's an angel, or maybe he's just some kid who is at the right place at the right time for Jesus to say, "Hey, kid, do me a favor. I gotta run. But if anyone comes looking for me, just tell them I'll catch up with them in Galilee." Especially Peter. Tell Peter to go to Galilee. I've got a bone to pick with that guy. But the women are the ones who encounter this unidentified, unnamed, seemingly innocuous person who tells them what they're supposed to do next. In a way, it's kind of funny, because anyone who's read the Bible knows that whenever someone is told to do something, it's at least a 50-to-1 shot that they are not going to do it. I mean, look at Jonah. "Go to Nineveh," God says. And what does Jonah do? He heads in the exact opposite direction. And how about Adam and Eve? God gave them one rule: don't eat the fruit of that tree. And as soon as God turns his back, what do? When I was at seminary, it was always a fun conversation when we started talking about all of the ways that we tried not to follow this thing that we knew was inside of us, this call from God to go into the ministry. Some of my classmates had spent years in other careers, all the while trying to ignore the call of God to go to seminary, become a pastor, do what you're called to do. These women, they don't fare much better. They don't turn on their heels and immediately respond to the call of God and the voice of this kid hanging out in a tomb where Jesus is supposed to be. No, they run away faster than a toddler with a cookie 5 minutes before dinner time. They don't stop and consider what in the world has just happened. They don't ask about where Jesus is. They don't know in that moment what history transforming, world-changing event has taken place. They don't realize that over 2,000 years later, we will remember their names as the witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. As it is, however, what the women do upon hearing this news of a crucified but now raised Jesus, they become overwhelmed with fear and amazement, and they leave the tomb determined to tell no one. Now, scholars say that the Gospel of Mark was one of the first to be written. And then later on, Matthew and Luke, and even later, John. And nobody likes the ending of this story in Mark, the story that we've read, the resurrection story from today. Nobody likes the ending. Some have tried to add a few paragraphs in order to redeem these women and the legacy of Jesus. And later authors like Matthew and Luke, they'd change the story altogether, even leaving Mary Magdalene weeping in the garden by the tomb so that Jesus can sneak up behind her and whisper her name. The truth is, we don't know what happened that first Easter morning, on the third day, after the Sabbath, when the women came to the tomb. All we know is that somehow, someone's life was pointed in a new direction. One of these women, at least, wouldn't keep living the same old life any longer. Somehow, somewhere, someone said those faithful words, "Christ is risen, Christ is risen, alleluia, praise the God of grace and hope. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." And someone encouraged them to do it. Someone became the focus point of transformation. Maybe it was the young man in the white robe sitting in the place where they had laid Jesus' body. Maybe it was an angel who rolled away the stone to the sound of an earthquake. Maybe it was Jesus himself who spoke the name of dear Mary and, according to John at least, caused her to run and tell Peter, and the others becoming the first to proclaim Jesus Christ is risen today. Whoever it was, young man, angel, Jesus, or a friend or a relative or a camp counselor or a preschool teacher or a preacher, or maybe even a nameless soul who remains hidden in your past, that is the one who has changed your life too. Whoever it was, someone has set you on the path of faith and trust in the risen Christ. They've allowed you the chance to rely on God's grace, not only for life eternal, but also for the abundance of life today. Life that is based not on what you can buy or how your talents make you popular or famous, but that thrives because of how it's shared and enjoyed with others. Someone, somewhere, said to you, "You're looking for Jesus. He has been raised, and he is going ahead of you." And that is the Easter challenge for us, too. To step out in faith and announce to the world that the risen Christ gives us purpose. Purpose to feed the hungry and house the poor. And meaning, meaning that comforts the sick and gives comfort and hope to those who grieve. True, like those first women who came from the tomb, we might flee and often do run away, sometimes telling nothing to anyone. But sooner or later, the grace of God, who grabs hold of us, a power of the Holy Spirit that wells up inside of us so that we just can't help but proclaim that we have seen and declared what we have heard. Christ is alive, and my life and the world will never be the same again. Hallelujah. Amen.